But you know, as I was sitting in my office and thinking about, I've been doing this for 6 years, been preaching the Word of God, and sometimes I get stuck. And I'm like, what's the kicker this week? What are we bringing? And you know, I don't have the gift like of some preachers; they can just put something together. And for me, it's painful, and it's not painful, but it's work, and I have to keep looking at the Scripture. And so I listen to other preachers, and I lose interest very quickly because preachers can't listen to other preachers. You know that we love each other, but we can't listen to each other. You know, because we're always nitpicking. And this is true. I've heard this from other folks and other preachers, and even though we enjoy each other's company and we go support each other, so I'm listening to other people, and it's just like it's just not real. It's just not me. And so, but I internalize these scriptures all the time. I'm thinking about it all week. It's not like Saturday night. I get down in my basement. I'm like, hey, what should we do tomorrow, right? That doesn't happen. It's a living thing. It's every single day. I've been thinking about the book of Acts chapter 4 and Peter and John. And we're going to read this story in a minute. And what they did and what we saw them do last week. Remember, they're still hanging around Jerusalem. They haven't gone anywhere after Jesus went to the cross and died, and 40 days later, and he comes up on that Sunday morning, that Easter morning, and he's hanging out with his disciples. He's at the beach eating with them, and he meets 500 people all at once, and there's all these witnesses, and for 40 days, he walks with them, and he walks along the road to Emmaus with two disciples, and everyone sees him alive, so many. And on the 40th day, he ascends into heaven. He says, don't leave yet. Don't leave Jerusalem. Stay for just a little while longer. Something's coming. I got something for you. And then we know that was the Spirit of God came down upon them. He left them the Holy Spirit on that day we call Pentecost, which was just a week ago or so. Stay for that. And everyone, it's the curse of Babylon reversed, we understand. Because when Babylon, people came together for what reason? To glorify themselves. And God cursed them and gave them different languages. But then on Pentecost, they came together for what reason? To glorify God, not themselves. And then they all understand each other, right? It's a neat thing. He always makes things right that are wrong. We learned that last week with miracles. Miracles are a glimpse of heaven, aren't they? Things are wrong in this world, and we see a miracle, and what does it do? It makes it right. And that's what Jesus says. I came to make things right. Am I going too fast? It's summer. I'm not going to go easy on you just because it's summer. We're going to keep pounding like it's a school year, right? All year round. So I see these two men, and so they stay and they get the Spirit comes upon them. And we remember old Peter. He was kind of weak. He disowned Jesus, denied him three times. And even at the beach, he said, when he's there having breakfast with Jesus, Jesus says, do you love me? And Peter says, well, I like you. Do you love me? He says, you're a good guy. I like you like a brother. Love you like a brother, man. Dude, fist bump. Do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? And it breaks my heart because Peter doesn't say, he doesn't give up himself. And we're the same way. We're just like that. But then he does. He changes and he becomes empowered. It becomes because the Spirit comes over him, and now he understands what it's all about. And now he's been the one to. Can I take my coat off? It's about 100 degrees up here. And so they're in Jerusalem still, and they're going to the temple, the very place where Jesus. They arrested him. They kicked him out of it. They arrested him. They took him. They crucified him in that city, and they're still hanging around. They're emboldened. They're empowered. And so they. Here they are one day, they come up, and as we saw last week, they meet a man who's by the temple gate. He's not allowed into the temple. He's on the outside, the gate called Beautiful, right by the Golden Gate, the Eastern Gate. They're on the east side of the city where the temple faces east. So they go in there, and there's a man. He's begging for alms. People are coming and going, paying the temple tax. And there he asks them, can I have some money? And Peter and John say, we're broke. We don't have any money. We don't have silver. We don't have any gold. But we got something better for you. You want to have your life changed? You want to be able to not to walk again, to not be able to have to beg every day for your food, to support yourself? You want something better than silver and gold, which we sometimes waste and fritter away? He says, I'm going to, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And all of a sudden, he stands up and walks. Now he can throw away his beggar's coat. He doesn't need it anymore. And he can walk into the temple. And what's he doing? He's leaping for joy, like it says in Psalm 42. He leaps for joy. And so he goes to the temple, and the people see that he's the one for all his life has been lame, and now he walks again. And so now the Sanhedrin are coming before him. And the Sanhedrin is like the church, the judges, the court for the church, the religious ruling body. And there's different types of groups who are there. First, we have the Pharisees. You've heard about the Pharisees, right? Have I covered them yet? Nancy, I covered them, didn't I? Two things you got to know if I'm here. You got to know who Abraham was, and you got to know about the Pharisees. They're so important to the Bible. So the Pharisees were very religious, and they would dress up with their phylacteries, and they would wear a little leather box on their head. And what was inside that box? The Ten Commandments, the law of God. They're thinking about it all the time. And they would not look at women in public. They would sometimes be bruised and battered. They see a pretty girl, and they would do the, you know, walk in the walls so they wouldn't see them and be attracted to them. You just got to wear sunglasses. That's what I do. Inside, outside, Nate. You know, you got to, you're just looking. Any harm in looking? Yes. Look too long. Take a quick look. Don't let her catch you. You know what I'm talking about. So we got these Pharisees. They're fundamentalists. They're very religious. And then you have the Sadducees, which are the wealthy people. The rulers, they kind of own the temple. The taxes that you pay, they're wealthy, and it goes to them. But you see, they don't believe in the resurrection. These are hopeless people. They don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in angels. They don't believe in miracles. They're wealthy. They're the secular people of the world. What's important is the status quo that people keep giving, that they keep. The things of this world are important to them. And then you have the temple guard, the police. So they all are on the, and the scribes, the ones who interpret the law for people. So there's 71 of these, and the high priest is the 72nd, and that has religious meaning. We'll talk about that some other day. So there they are. They see that Peter and John are coming to the temple, and everyone's cheering them because they see what's happened. They see the man walking. So here in Acts chapter 4, the priest and the captain of the temple, the guard, and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. And they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus a resurrection of the dead. These Sadducees do not believe in this. They believe one and done. Then you go down to the earth, into Sheol, and they seized Peter and John because it was the evening, and they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so that the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. We already saw a few weeks earlier at Pentecost that it grew to 3,000 just in that room together. This is getting big, isn't it? This is something to be afraid of. There's a movement. There's a group of people. They're believing in this Jesus. And it's going to affect the Sadducees. It's going to, monetarily, it's going to affect the Pharisees. Everyone has something to lose. Everyone has something to gain, don't they? So the next day, the elders and the teachers and the rulers of the law, they met in Jerusalem. Annas was there, the high priest. I love that Luke calls Annas the high priest, because who's the high priest according to Matthew? It was Caiaphas. Remember? Caiaphas was the high priest. He's the one that says in John, this Jesus must die. Remember from Jesus Christ Superstar? How's it go? No, I'm gonna get it. Jesus must die. Jesus. Caiaphas, the tribe waits for you. The council waits for you. You know, fools, you have no perception. You go, yeah, have y'all like Jesus Christ Superstar? It was been the 70s. It's sort of secular, but it follows the Bible. Real, I like it. I think it's all right. It makes me weep, especially when Sarah Bareilles sings, and my wife loves that John Legend. She thinks he hung the moon. You ladies like that John Legend? I know you do. Brenda, you like John Legend? Yeah, see? So there we are. John says it was Caiaphas, but you know what Luke knows? Annas is the father-in-law. Who's really in charge? It was elected that it would be Caiaphas, but who's really running this show? The father-in-law. He just acts like he is, but dad's in charge. He didn't want to give up that power. So Annas, he's the high priest, Luke says. And there was Caiaphas was there, John and Alexander, and all the other of the high priest family. They had Peter and John brought before them, and they questioned them. They said this, by what power name did you do this? Because everyone sees it. They see the miracle. There's no denying that this is the man. Everyone knows him. He's been here for his whole life. He's been there for 40-something years, crippled, and now everyone sees him walking. How did this? We can't deny it. How did this happen? By what power? And Peter, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he says to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame, and we're being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone the builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Hear what he says, folks, in verse 12. Salvation is found in nowhere else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name in the heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. You hear that? That's the name. That's the name that saves us. Your salvation, you are saved because of Jesus. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But they since they could not see the man who had been healed standing, but since they could see the man who had been standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and they conferred together. The rulers got a problem, don't they? There's 3,000 people in the courtyard, and they're all cheering for Jesus. And there's this man that they know who was crippled a couple minutes ago is now walking in their midst. And what are they going to do? And Peter tells them, it's because of the name of Jesus this man walks. Now what do? We need a plan. We need a plan. What are we going to do? Want to hear their plan? Sue, you want to hear what they say? You want to hear what they come up with? I know you want to hear it. Marty, you want to hear what they come up with? Here's the plan. What are we going to do with these men? Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they've done this sign. Look at the miracles. They don't believe in miracles, do they? They're the Sadducees. They don't believe in the resurrection, but look all that's in their face. And we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading, we got to nip this in the bud, right? We must. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to tell them not to talk about Jesus anymore. That's our plan. How about that? Hear about that little girl in Texas? Her mother wrote on her school book. You know, you can wrap them with book covers, right? And her mother wrote verses on there on her for the little girl to read, and, you know, just to have on her own. And they took it from her because she's evangelizing at school. No shit, it was personal. It was on her own stuff, and they took it away from her. Now everyone's involved. You know, everyone's going to court, and God will win. God's got a pretty good lawyer. We must warn them. Here's what our plan is. Just don't say, talk about Jesus anymore. All right, I'll put these down here. That's what happens when you have too many trophies. I went to my friend Graham Motion. He's a horse trainer. He's got Kentucky Derby trophy. He's got the Breeders' Cup trophies. He's got Dubai Cup trophies. He had to buy another house to put them all in. I'm not kidding you. I saw it the other day. Like, this is where all his, so many trophies. He wins everything. So they called in again and said, all right, don't speak. That's what we're going to do. Don't teach about Jesus. And here's what Peter and John replied. He said, what is right in God's eyes? What is right, to listen to you or to listen to God? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and what we've heard. We can't do it. So what was I thinking about the other night, sitting in my office? I started that story and I finished and paused, and here it is. I'm sitting there at my desk and I'm looking for inspiration from the great speakers, and I read all these other commentaries, and all this stuff's coming to mind, and I just think about my life and why we are where we are today. And You see, the UMC told me, we don't want you. We don't want you anymore. We don't want you in our churches. We're going to silence you. And what were we sharing, Jack? Were we subversive? What were we sharing? We were sharing that it is Jesus of Nazareth who saves us. That's the only name. But they had something, a grudge, and it had to be addressed according to them. What were we doing? I was thinking about one of my days, and as a new preacher, here I am. And I'm in a friend of mine is dying. Her name's Carol, and she has me come. I go to her house a lot. She's such a sweet woman. She loved Packards. She had herself a Packard. She sold her Packard and took a trip to Europe, and kept, you know, more, and had something left over. And so I was visiting her, and Amanda would come, and we'd stop by and see her, and slowly, you know, and she went off her cancer treatment, and one day I get a call from Rob Crouch. He's like, can you do a funeral Saturday for a mother and a son during COVID? And I said, yes, and Rob didn't care about COVID. You walk in his funeral home, wash your hands if you wanted, but, you know, this place was open because people need to come and people need to grieve and we need to bury our dead. And so, Rob, we came in there, and so they wouldn't answer my calls, so he says, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to give him the resurrection. How's that sound? He's like, go for it. And so some of them believed, and some of them were like, the son didn't believe. And so what But I give them the resurrection story, and then afterwards we talk, and it's beautiful because I love to talk with non-believers at funerals. It's almost exciting. It's a group of non-believers, but they still ask for a Methodist preacher. So we go and we share the resurrection. We share what we know. And as the funeral's over, I drive down to Carol's house, and the family's there, and they're weeping because she had just passed. And so I go in there and I hold my friend's her hand as she's passed on, and we pray and we weep together, and the son comes in, the sister and brother-in-law, and I think to myself, when the church said, you're not fit to do this, this is a Saturday for a guy like me I didn't go to seminary, quite unschooled like Peter and John, and this is just my day off to go preach at a funeral for a mother and a son and then go hold a hand. And why do we do this? And they say, you can't do this, but you all had said, you all said I could. I could. We proved that a couple weeks ago, right? You said I could do this. I think of myself, I can't keep it in. And who can't keep it in the Bible? Jeremiah, chapter 20, verse 9. They told Jeremiah to be quiet, and he says, if I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, this is in my heart. It's like it's on fire. It's shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in. Jeremiah says, I can't keep it in. I can't keep this in. I'm so glad you all reached out to me and got me and let me preach what's in my bones. I have to share this with you. You can't shut me up, as you know. I got 8 more minutes and I'm not done yet. Because it's in me. Something that needs to come out. Corinthians says, when I 1 Corinthians 9:16, yet when I preach the gospel, I have no reason to boast, because I am obligated to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Amos 3:8 says, the lion has roared, and who will not fear? The Lord has spoken, and who will not tell about him? Psalm 39, my heart grew hot within me, so I mused, the fire burned, and I spoke with my tongue. Job 32, for I am full of words, and my spirit within me compels me. Behold, my belly is like unfermented wine. It's about to burst like a new wineskin. I must speak and find relief. I must open my lips and respond. Want more? I'll give you more, Nancy. Acts 18, when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself fully to the word, testifying to the Jews that Jesus Christ is Lord. They asked each other there on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, were not our hearts burning inside of us? He spoke with us on the road and he opened the scriptures to us. You want more? I'll give you more. Matthew 10, what I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the housetops. You want more, Sue? I'll give you more, Ezekiel. Well, you can't keep it in. So the Spirit lifted me and took me away. And I went in bitterness and in anger of my spirit with the strong hand of the Lord upon me, I spoke. Isaiah 6, the Lord says, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. Whew. Oh, you're worn out? Is that enough, Bob? There's something within us that we've got to share. And the authorities can't stop us. The truth is this, that Jesus died for us. He came back. He rose. Death could not defeat him. He ascended into heaven. 10 days later, the Spirit came upon us, and he will come again one day and take us all home. And we'll be together, Paula, with moms. All of our moms are there, aren't they? There's so many moms there. We'll get to see them. We'll see our dads. It's going to be great. It's going to be in that beautiful city, 1,400 miles each way around. And it's perfect. It's beautiful, beautifully made, and we'll all be together one day. This is what we have to share. Can we keep it in our bones? It burns within us. We've got to share it. Peter says, you can't stop us. You can't stop us. You can kill us. You can kill us, and we're willing to die for this. It must be true, huh? Who would die for a lie? Not me. Who would die for the truth? All of them did. All 11 except one. John got to live, being an old man. Would you pray with me, Father, friends? Heavenly Father, thank you for this. Thank you for your word. It motivates us. It moves us. It inspires us. It is life. It courses through our veins, and we know that it comes from you. It's good, and we have to share it. We can't help but to share it. And we are not afraid. They ask us who we are. We are children of God. We believe in you. Salvation comes from one name only, and that is Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you said. We thank you for your Son. Thank you for the Spirit, the advocate you give to each and every one of us that makes us unafraid to share. Even on this hot and muggy day, this time, we still, our voices, speak your words of hope and compassion. We don't lean on our own understanding, but we look at your words to teach us, to guide us, and to one day take us home. Thank you, Father, for all these believers who come today to hear the great news. We come together in the name of your name, Father, your blessed Son who gave himself for us, and the Spirit, and we pray and say, amen.